All right, let's go ahead and get started. Who would be willing to pray for us this morning? Thank you. Amen. Mr. Hornick and Mr. Bagley can't be here. They're under the weather. So I got a call yesterday afternoon, evening, asking me to do the class. So I'm going to rely heavily upon you. I have all the notes, Mr. Bagley explained it. Basically, we ask a question and then you guys talk, right? That's how it goes? All right. which some of you ought to be real good at that. Some of you, Mr. Bagley did want me to remind you that Ham is during chapel today. So just a reminder so that you guys know that. Here's the sheet for now for attendance. All right. You guys all did your homework, right? You all read what you were supposed to on here, right? All right. We're on F. And basically, F says, we believe that leadership and ministry of the church is a responsibility of the church's membership. And He breaks that down into two topics or two discussions in his philosophy of ministry. And it's going to be important that you guys understand your philosophy of ministry because it's going to dictate how you do everything you do in ministry. Right? So this is going to be important because it's going to determine, in a sense, what churches you go into and what churches you don't go into. Because if you don't agree on the laity's role within a church, then it's going to affect how you can minister there. In other words, if you come into a church and you believe along the lines of what I believe in Mr. Bagley and Mr. Hornick and Bruce Miles, who wrote this, that a pastor is just one of the laity, as it were, but he's in a leadership position, then that's going to affect the type of church you go into. Because you're not going to want to go into a church that believes you're the end-all be-all, sir. Boy, is that going to be hard. I know, I need to carry it with me, right? Okay, thank you for that reminder. I forgot you guys are doing it this way now. But anyway, it's going to affect the churches that you can do ministry in. Because if they believe that the pastor has to do everything, but you don't, then how are you going to minister there when you don't think you should be doing some of the things that they want you to do? That's going to make ministry really hard. So let me ask you, how many of you here have been in churches where they believe that the pastor's responsibility is pretty much everything? He's the head elder or the only elder. And then there's people that are deacons that are part of the board, but they really don't have anything to do with the spiritual. They only have to do with the physical. Anybody being in churches? Okay, what type of churches? Okay. Some Baptist churches, depending on the Baptist church, we were in a GARB church when I was at Calvary Bible College, and it was just for one summer because they needed somebody to work with youth because, of course, all the college students left, and I was married, and we stayed. And they asked if we would come and work with the youth over the summer till someone else could come and use that as our Christian ministry with the college. And it was a GARB church. That was a unique experience for me. General Association of Regular Baptists, and basically they're more of the hardline, denominational, almost legalistic, mentality, and it was the pastor is it, man. There is nobody else. He has sole authority. He has sole rule. He tells you exactly what was going to go on, and if you didn't like it, hit the door. They didn't care. He was the elder, the only elder. And that impacted everything that happened within that church, because he was basically the dictator of the church. Now, Pastor Peach, that was his name. His last name was Peach. He was a great guy. But I saw some of the issues that that caused within the church. One, it wore the poor guy out. And two, the expectations were almost impossible for him to meet, right? If you have to do all of the visitation and you have to do all of the ministries and you have to, you know, lead Awana and lead small groups and you are it, eventually your body says, okay, that's it, I'm done. And that's how he was. He was wore out all the time. And you could tell ministry was hard for him. I mean, it wasn't something that was full of joy, because he felt this pressure. What are some other things that could, cause issues in that when they have those expectations? What are some of the things that can happen in a ministry like that? Okay. The hard part, and you're going to see this, there's a change in mentality in ministry right now. And it's a hard change for us old schoolers. I've talked to a number of young pastors that ask them about visitation in their churches. And very few of them do visitation. In our church, if I didn't do visitation, they'd hang me out to dry. They'd get rid of me. They want visitation. So, one, the hard part is they want you to do ministry, but you don't always know what it is you're supposed to do. They have expectations that they want met that aren't always well defined. And you don't know if you're letting somebody down or not until it gets bad. Because usually people don't come to you when things are going great and say, hey, could you come visit me? They tell everybody else, our pastor doesn't care about us. It isn't he didn't come visit, it's he doesn't care about us. So now you're getting a reputation in the church because you're not doing something, because expectations have been put on you that are far beyond what the Bible puts on you. So that's definitely one thing that is very hard. What else could it be? There's not accountability. He's a dictator. He's the supreme rule and authority, and he can determine what happens and what doesn't happen. And you're right, there's no accountability. Now, let me throw a monkey wrench into this. If we're talking about plurality of elders and the need for plurality of elders, which is clear in Scripture, I believe, Titus is clear on that when he said appoint elders into every city. That's plural. That's not singular. So I think there's a lot of instances where we can see there should be plurality for many of the reasons that we've shared. But what do you do in a small church? Some of you guys are going to be church planners where you're going to start a church and there may not be people qualified. There may not be people ready to be elders. Or what do you do when you go into a small community where our first church that we took as head pastor, there were 7 people in the church. There was no qualification, nobody was an elder. So what do you do at that instant then? Okay, so set your own accountability. Okay, clearly our job constantly should be working on training elders from within the church, because the best thing is that all come from within the church, correct? All right. Okay. So it was a leadership team from within the church. Okay. Okay. So if you have enough people where you can do that, that's one way to handle it. Our church, we put together a steering committee of pastors outside of the church that we would meet periodically with. Charlie Hornick was on our steering committee. He would, along with other men, would come and we would discuss ministry kind of like we would in a board meeting as elders were being trained, as leaders were being brought in. We put together a committee that though it was outside of the church, it was made up of godly men that could guide and direct. Now, the one thing that was clear with that was nothing happened apart from the congregation. Before any recommendations that the steering committee had, we met with the congregation so that the congregation was involved in all the decision-making processes. So that kept it within the church, because each church is autonomous. It is to govern itself. It is to rule itself. It is to guide and direct itself. And so we brought in that committee who then made recommendations to the church. But the end decision was within the church. It wasn't the pastor making all the decisions. That gave accountability to the pastor, but it also gave accountability to the church to be a part of that process. And so sometimes out of necessity, you're going to have to adjust how you do things. But the clear mandate is still, it's the church and the leadership's to come from the church. And so what we did is we started training men from the church. And it wasn't just a year or two. We had our first elder and then we had two. Now, if we believe in plurality of elders, then how many elders should there be? That wasn't a rhetorical question. Okay, so help me with those two things then. Qualified is easy. Okay, so define what you mean by size of the church. Okay, all right, that's hopefully true. You know, most churches do. Most churches, it's a percentage, a maximum number from the congregation, up to a certain point. In other words, they don't say you have to have 10 elders if you're 100 people, the 10% or whatever. But most of the time, it is a percentage of the church that you can have up to that amount. Now, is that biblical? Go ahead, Josh. Okay. Okay, all right. I like how you put that. If there's too many sheep for the shepherd, there needs to be more shepherds. Which, in reality, the pastor is just one of a group, right? He's one vote, one man amongst many men. So here's what I think the biblical standard is, because I don't think there is a number set in Scripture. At least not that I can find. I do believe that within the church, there are a couple things that are clear. One, they need to be qualified. Two, they need to desire the office. That doesn't mean all their push is that way, but they need to be willing to do it. Otherwise, I think all that are qualified could be elders. At our church, if we wanted to have 100 men who are qualified be elders, I'd be all for that. We don't stipulate there can only be 10 elders. Why? Because all the men that are qualified should be serving and should be doing the work of the ministry and in whatever role that looks like. But if they have a desire to be an elder then and they're qualified, there's nothing that should stop them from being an elder. And in reality, from my perspective, if they're godly men, you can't have too many. Why? Because they're all going to be working toward the same goal, the same end, to glorify God, to grow the church spiritually. And if it grows numerically, praise the Lord. But the focus is spiritual, right? Then you have deacons that take on the role of the physical aspect of the church. And I don't think we set a number there either. The number of people that are necessary to guide and direct. Now, within all of that, I think your numbers are going to be limited just within themselves. Because most men, if they're qualified, don't feel like that's something they should be doing. Even though they may meet the qualifications, they don't feel led to do that. So at that point, they take themselves out of the picture. We have votes, and he talks about that in here, where we don't put, okay, we're going to fill four positions, here's 10 men, pick the four you want. Each man comes before the congregation and is voted on. And if we put 10 men before the congregation, they can vote all 10 in. So we don't make it a competition. I like this guy better than this guy, so I'm not going to vote for him. I don't think that's biblical. Then you become popularity contest. And so that's what we see even here in this biblical pattern of men that are serving. That's got to be where it comes from. A heart of service. We have Christ as the example of that, right? His heart of service. Exactly. Exactly. Seven men. Mm-hmm. They picked a number. I don't know how they picked it. I don't know why they picked it, but we don't see that as a mandatory thing. That's just a number they chose. Maybe they said, okay, here's the amount of work that we need done, we need seven people to do it. Really don't know. It doesn't give us a clear, because you don't see that anywhere else. You don't see him saying, you know, pick seven men who are qualified, or pick 12 men that are qualified. So I do think they looked at what Josh said, and I think he did a good job in how he said it. The more sheep you have, the more shepherds you got to have to feed the sheep, to take care of the sheep, to look after the sheep. So they picked a number. I think that was a number. They said, this is what we need. But I don't think we can set a standard and say you can only have seven elders or seven, and that was deacons. It doesn't list the number for elders anywhere. I don't think we can say the number 7 for deacons, because if that's the case and that's a hard, fast number, what do you do in a church of 5? Are you going to say you're unbiblical because you don't have 7 deacons? No. They saw the need. They saw how many it would take, and that's what they had them choose. So I think that's just a number that met the needs of the people at the time and what it was going to take. Okay. Any other thoughts along those lines? So, Josh? What constitutes a church? Okay, answer that question. What is a church? Okay, it's a group of believers who are called out in a community to come together to worship and serve the Lord. Eventually, made up of elders and deacons, keeping the ordinances of Scripture with a teaching elder, one of the presbyteros, who guide and direct, who feed the flock, who do the equipping for ministry, who go out and make disciples. So, as best as I can see, that's what constitutes a church. Anybody else? Is that the answer you were looking for? So, I mean, it is a group, and it depends. I mean, you're going to have local church as opposed to universal church, which the universal church is all believers made up together. But the local church is the ones that God has called out in that community to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. And ultimately, that's a desire, is to share the gospel, to make disciples. And we do that first by sharing the gospel and then by growing them. And that's the major responsibility that I see for a pastor, is equipping the saints to do the work for the of the ministry so that they go out. Again, the pastor doesn't do it all, right? Because he's equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry. So, good question. All right, look at G. We believe the office of an elder is a lifetime calling similar to a pastor. He says, I do not consider this as simply an occupation. God has called me to be a pastor, and I believe it is a lifetime calling, as he believes that with the elder. And we believe the same way at LaGrange Bible Church. We believe that an elder is a lifetime calling. They do have terms, okay? And they choose, as long as there's nothing that changes their qualifications, if they want to run, if they want to go another term. In other words, what we want to do is make it so that if things happen in our lives, they can say no. Now, let me give you an example. We've asked Charlie Hornick if he would like to be an elder, well, since a year after he got here. I've known Charlie for 30 years now. I know his qualifications. I know where he's at. And we've asked him. And you know what? Numerous times he told us no. Is he qualified? Yeah. But he didn't feel led of the Lord to be an elder at the time in our church. This year he said yes. Now, what happens with Charlie if this cancer really takes over and really starts to devastate his body? Do you think it would be okay for him, even though he meets all the qualifications and he's accepted the position of an elder, to say, you know what, with how I'm doing with my health right now, I just can't do it? Is that okay? Even though it's a lifetime call? Yeah, absolutely. There's times when God guides and directs and changes our direction, though we may still be called. Let me give you an example. Bruce, who wrote this, right, believes that pastor is a lifetime call. Elder is a lifetime call. And yet he retired or changed his ministry from Rocky Mountain Bible Church and came and taught at Frontier. Did he let God down because he wasn't pastoring a church? No. God still called him. He just changed the direction that that calling took. But it was still the call. Now let me say something along those lines. You guys need to know the call of God in your life. Because you're going to have times that you're going to question ministry. You're going to have times when people beat you up. You're going to have times when groups come against you. And it's the call of God that's going to help you stand firm in the midst of that. Mr. Seymour has a statement that he makes all the time. I don't know if he still does it, but I've heard him numerous times. And that is, don't question in the dark what God has shown you in the light, right? And that statement is so true. And that call is your light. And there's going to be times when people are going to come against you and say, you're a lousy preacher. You're not feeding me. You're not doing this. You're not doing that. And it's going to come from Christians. And that's hard. And it's going to cause you to question you and question God's call on your life. And the main thing that's going to help get you through that is the assurance that you have that God has called you to do the work of the ministry and to proclaim the truth of His Word. And regardless of all those things, that call in your life is going to help you. As Paul put it, God put me into service, right? And that's a reminder. The instant it happened, I was at a conference, a youth conference, and I was listening to a message, and it wasn't an audible voice, but it sure should have been. It could have been. I mean, it was that clear in my life. And the statement was this, and I can hear God clear as day say, Tom, I want you to go. And the person made this statement, 85% of those who don't accept Christ by age of 18 never will. What are you doing about it? And I went, wow. That means most people that get saved are getting saved young. I was older. I was in my 20s. And I can remember thinking, not that I want to go to all those under 18-year-olds, but what about all those who are over 18 that are dying and going to hell? And clear as day, just as Isaiah heard, whom can I send? And Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. I can hear God saying, Tom, will you go? Will you do this for me? Now, again, it wasn't an audible voice, but it was clear as day that right then God called me to ministry. And I said, God, I'll go. I'll do this. And I remember, I know exactly where I was. I mean, I can tell you everything about that time. It was clear. For some of you, it's going to be a little bit different. For some of you, it may be a process through time that you felt God leading you and guiding you and taking you at each step of the way. So the call of God on everybody's life is going to be a little bit different. I mean, Jesus came and said, hey, follow me, right? That was pretty clear what God wanted from them. Then there were others that God worked in and through others to bring them, right? Like John Mark. Christ didn't say, you, come with me. Barnabas said, hey, what about so-and-so? We should bring him. And God started using him. And it was clear God had directed him and guided him.
Oh,
I knew God wanted me to go into ministry. I didn't know exactly how that was going to look, the direction it was going to go. That was a process. For some, that's God's call to missions. And if God would have called me to go to Africa or go to Utah or whatever, I would have went. I was totally open. But the first step of that call, I knew, was to get more training. So I started right then. I mean, I was a new Christian. I'd only been saved about a year, year and a half. I started going to Bible studies. I asked Tom Stevens, who's a missionary that came on furlough, if he would do a Bible study with me. I went to the youth pastor, David Wood, and asked him if he would do a Bible study with me. I went to Wednesday night service. I went to Sunday morning service, Sunday night service. I started helping in Awana. Anything I could do to grow, I wanted to grow. And I knew God was calling me to Bible college. I was in the military at the time. I had something I had to fulfill, an obligation that I had to complete. But as soon as it was starting to get close, I knew I was going to Bible college outside of, as soon as my time in the military was over. Now, Satan threw all kinds of stuff in the way to stop me. I got offered a job making $120,000 a year. I turned that down to go to Bible college and come to LaGrange, right? So Satan's going to try to interfere with that call. And he's going to do that the rest of your life. And that call is going to be the thing that helps you stay firm. So know that call. And part of your philosophy of ministry is going to be based on that call. Because it's going to be how God is leading you and guiding you and what he's going to direct you to do. As I went through Bible college, as I started doing things, God started guiding and directing. Okay? The first church we went to was associate pastor working with you. After that, I went right into pastorate. So God's going to guide and direct. He's going to change how the mechanics of that works. But the mandate, and I liken it this. God gives us two things. He gives us a mandate, and then he lets us determine the method. Right? What's the mandate of the Great Commission? Go and make disciples. That's command. That's, you don't have an option. You have to do those things. Right? That's clear. How? Well, that's where God will guide and direct you for you. But your for you may not look like his for him. In other words, for some, maybe it's to go be a missionary. Maybe for some, it's to open a coffee house. Maybe for some, it's to start a bus ministry. For some, it's to go door to door. So the method within the mandate changes depending on the individual and how God wants to meet the needs of the day. Okay? So that's going to change depending on a lot of different things within you. Somebody else listening, 85%, 85% of those who accept Christ will do so before the age of 18. That led me to say, what about all those that aren't getting saved? That are above the age of 18? Because that means only 15% of those over 18 get saved. That devastated me. Right? For others, you know what it did to them? Oh, I gotta go do child ministry. I gotta go minister to children. I gotta catch them when they're young and impressionable. And so I wanna work with kids and do CEF and whatever the case may be. So the same information impacts different people differently. Same with the Word of God. Right? Application can be different, even though interpretation is the same. So, that is clear. know your call. And that's going to guide and direct. And that call is going to be true forever. And the same is true with elders. As long as they're qualified, they always will be elders, though they may not be in the office. Okay? They can, sure. Mr. Bagley stepped down, because he was going to another church to, pastor a different church. Charlie, he's an elder right now. Next month or after his surgery, they may find out the cancer is all over the place and he may come to us and say, I can't do this. And he could step down, because of the things that God has placed into his life. Normally, it's every 4 years. And what we do is, at the end of their four-year term, we go to them and we ask them to pray and see if God wants them to be on for another 4 years. And the reason we have them pray is because if leadership is done right, it's a lot of work and a lot of responsibility. It's not just one meeting a month, which is what a lot of churches become. They just become a group of yes men that meet once a month to kind of direct, guide what's going to happen next, and then they don't do anything else. Our church, and I know Bruce's church and how he did his philosophy and ministry, we were totally different. Our elders all lead we call them shepherd group. And what they do is, we split up the whole church, and each group within that church is over an elder. I mean, an elder is over. And that elder is responsible for visiting, for calling, for going to the hospital when they're sick, just periodically finding out how they're doing, going to them on Sunday mornings and just say, hey, I'm praying for you. Do you have any prayer requests? That type of thing. Also within our church, because we believe that everybody in the church ought to be doing ministry, and that's what H is all about. The local church should be our top priority and the primary sphere of ministry. One of the things that we do is we require each of the elders to be over a ministry within the church so that the pastor's not doing it all. So like Cody in our church, he's an elder. He is in charge of all the greeters and those who take up the offering. He's also in charge of security. Now, the nice thing about being in leadership is you don't have to do it all yourself. So what did we do? Cody, security, he doesn't think that direction, but we have somebody in our church that does. Jeff Waltermeyer, he's got a passion for that. So one of the things we did is say, okay, Cody, you're in charge of this. Now put together your team. And so he went to Jeff and to others and put together the security team. Okay. Mike Hughesby, he's the head of the elders. So he oversees everything. Before he was the head elder, he was in charge of Sunday school or Christian education. So he kind of dictated that direction. Then you had an elder that was in charge of Awana and oversaw Awana. That doesn't mean they have to do it all, but they direct and guide and help and answer questions and make sure that things are running smoothly. When we first got to, and it's along this lines, when we first got to LaGrange, the Bible college can be a curse and a blessing in a church, okay? And one of the things that we noticed is we kept hearing this phrase over and over from people in the church. We love the Bible college being here because the students do everything and we don't have to do anything. And my heart broke because part of the job of the pastor is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, not let the saints sit on our hindquarters and let everybody else do ministry.
So one of the first things that we did as an elder group is we broke the church down into all its ministries, put an elder over all of the ministries, and then we decided the ministries that someone from the church had to be a part of, maybe only people from the church, no students. Then we figured out those ministries that students could do without people in the church, and then which ones they could do together and who, how that would look. And so we defined all of our ministries, defined how all of that was going to look, so that Awana is an example. Sunday school, another example. We want students involved, but we don't want students to be the lead in that. So what we did is we said, okay, we're going to allow members of the church to head up each one of the age groups, and then we can bring students in to help with that. So they're a helping asset, not an only doing. And so we started breaking the church up that way. Why? Because the people in the congregation need to be doing ministry. Why? That wasn't rhetorical, and I did it in front of the mic. Why? Because it's hard to grow when you're not putting into practice everything that you're learning, right? So part of our growth process is putting into practice the things that we learn. It's their job, right? The lead pastor, part of his responsibility, along with the rest of the shepherds, is to protect the flock, to guide the flock, but to equip the flock, right? That's a big part of a pastoral ministry, is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, not look for ways they can get out of it. And so we needed to be biblical in what we were doing and equipping them to do the work. They need to make disciples. They need to be sharing the gospel. One of the things that I've shared with our church is our responsibility isn't to make the pastor do it all. In other words, your job isn't to invite all of your unsaved friends to church so that your pastor will share the gospel with them. What's your job? To go and make disciples, to go and share the gospel. Now, are there going to be times when you invite people to church so that they'll hear the gospel? Absolutely. But those ought to be the exceptions, not the rule. And so we stress that with our congregation, that the job is to go and make disciples, to share the gospel. You do that in a myriad of ways, right? He tells us what to do. He doesn't give us a method. Some, it's going and helping their neighbor and taking them bread and cookies and all of those kinds of things. Okay? All right. So what we need to do is look at the resources we have and then put them to use. And that's what we did. We looked at the resources within the church. We looked at the resources without the church. And we put them into practice. But what we did decide is we can't do all and be all for everybody. Right? We can't, like Bruce says, help you with every felt need. That's what I is. Look at what it says. We must focus on a small number of greatest priority ministries and not try to meet all the felt needs of our congregation through new programs. That's part of the problem of big churches, is they're constantly coming up with new programs. We don't have to come up with new programs all the time. There's people that'll come to me and say, Pastor, what do we do here? We have a need that we see within the church. We need to start this program. What do you think my comments are to them? Bingo. That's one of the things we'll say. That's a great idea. Why don't you take it? You know what usually happens? Don't go nowhere, because they don't want it. They want somebody else to do it. What else do you think I might say? Is this something that we truly need as a church, or is it just going to make us busier? That's a legitimate thing to ask. We don't want to just do more to be busy. Being busy doesn't make you spiritual. Doing more doesn't make you spiritual. Okay? But some can get that tendency in their minds. Or here's another way it looks. We don't have a youth group. The church down the road has a youth group. They're getting people that have youth. We're not. We need to start a youth group. Is that necessarily true? Oh. Do you have to get everybody in the community to your church? Or is it possible there are other good churches that are going to have ministries that you're just not at a place where you can do, and you encourage people to go to that other good church? Yeah. I know that goes against everything that we're numbers oriented. No, we're biblical oriented. We may not be led to have the best youth group in the world. Maybe we're led to have the best Awana and let them have the youth. It just depends. And you've got to pray about that and see what your resources are and see the direction you can go. Sure. We, in our church in Colorado, most of the time the church grew when another one had a problem. You know, there were three churches that were good quality churches. And usually the church would grow when there was a problem. Our church had 7 people. You know, we went there was nobody there. By the time we left, there was about 120 people. And it wasn't from other churches. Because I went to those other pastors once I found out that's how churches grow. And I said, I want to make a commitment to you. I will never accept somebody from your church until we come together and meet with you first. Well, when someone comes to your church from another church and you say, hey, we need to meet with this other, with your pastor so that he knows why you're wanting to leave, usually they stop coming to our church too. They didn't want to do that. They just wanted to complain, moan, groan, grumble. We didn't want to grow that way. We wanted to grow by sharing the gospel, by seeing people saved. But one of the churches there had an amazing youth group, but they had 0 children's program. We had an amazing Awana program. We had 2/3 of the elementary school come into our Awana program. We'd have 60, 80 kids at our Awana program. So when we had people that came with youth, we weren't at a place where we could start a youth group yet. We had, you know, a couple people. But what we did do is we allowed some of the people from the other churches to come and help us with our Awana program. We didn't have enough people to do it. So we would not let them come in leadership, but we would let them come as listeners. We were okay with that. They let some of our church go and help with their youth group. It wasn't a battle. It wasn't a us against them. It was a, what can we do to further the gospel of Jesus Christ and to show love and unity within the universal body of Christ and within the local body of Christ? What can we do to accomplish that? So that's the direction we went. The decision, he says, there's 2 things we'll bring up as we're closing. The decision not to offer 2 different Sunday worship services that appeal to different demographic groups, traditional service versus contemporary. And it's also been reflected in our small group ministry. Most of our small groups have represented a blend. You know what I noticed with small groups, and I noticed it here more than what we had in our other church, is when we started small groups here, I watched what happened on Sunday morning. And you know what happened on Sunday morning? Guess who clicked together? Guess who made their own small groups on Sunday mornings? Guess who? Who do you think it was? Those that were in small groups the rest of the week. And we started seeing clicks come, so we disbanded small groups. Because we didn't want that to happen. We needed to build unity within the body, not cause a bunch of segregated groups
Now, can small groups work? Yes. There are times when we'll do small groups. We'll do small Bible studies for a period of time, and then we'll stop them, and then we'll switch them so that that doesn't happen. So not only do you want to mix it up by demographic, by age group, by those types of things, you want to mix it up in time as well so that those things don't happen. Okay? So you're not going to meet every need that every person has that comes to your church. We had a guy in our church in Colorado, just by way of example, who was a single guy. He was a war vet. He had family, but he never had anything to do with his family. He was a good guy, but he came to me and he said, "Tom, I get lonely at 7 o'clock every night because I don't have anybody. Can you come to my house every night at 7? That was a felt need. Should we have started a ministry to minister to him every night at 7 o'clock? No. I told him, if I come to your house every night at 7 o'clock, I'll have a felt need. I'll have a need because I'll be lonely because my wife isn't going to be around very long, right? I was saying that tongue in cheek, but what I wanted him to get is there are a lot of people in the church that are single. Do ministry. Don't expect everybody to minister to you. You minister as well. And that needs to be, all of those things need to be reflected within your philosophy of ministry, how you're going to do it. Okay? And then once you get your philosophy of ministry, it may morph through the years, but it's going to guide and direct and keep you founded and firm in the direction that God wants you to go. So work on it. Any other comments or questions before we go? Tom, would you close in prayer, please?
I want to just thank you for the pastoral help.
Amen. All right, you are dismissed. Have a good chapel. Or preaching time, I guess.